right, go ahead and find a seat. Find a seat, grab your Bibles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 9 through 14 today. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Hope you've had a great weekend. Hope you enjoyed, man, the beautiful weather yesterday. Nice and cool, nice breezes. Me and a couple of my kids, we had a great time on the river yesterday, and we're sore from jiu-jitsu camp, but hey, we're here, and we're glad to dive into God's Word today. I love the book of Colossians. I hope many of you have taken the Colossians challenge to read through the book of Colossians at least once a week. We've been challenging everyone through this series to read it once a day. It takes about 10 to 15 minutes. I've been listening to it, and it takes about 15 minutes a day to listen to it. And so I want to encourage you to take the Colossians challenge in our study through the book of Colossians. If you're a student coming back, we'd love for you to dive in and join with us on this challenge of reading the book of Colossians daily throughout our study. It's going to take us about 11 more weeks or so, and we're excited about slowly walking through the book of Colossians. Paul's the author of this book, and he wrote the book to the church at Colossae that was planted by a guy named Epaphras and another guy named Philemon. And you can see a very short book in this epistles named Philemon. And so those two guys planted the church in Colossae. And so Paul does not personally know all of these people, but he's encountered the blessings of these people. And it's incredible to think about what he prays for these individual people, having not never met them, but because he is the Apostle Paul and he's got great love for them, you're going to see his love for them come through in this prayer. The reality is we all need prayer. Amen? We all need prayer. And we need prayer more than we recognize sometimes. Sometimes we're frazzled, we're distracted, and one of the best things we could do is not try to figure it out or try to do more, but to pray, to stop and to pray. It's always a good thing to do. We all need prayer. We're going to see what Paul prays for the church in Colossae. Interestingly, Paul does not pray for their circumstances to change, but rather, he prays for their spiritual maturity and ultimately that they would have the power necessary to endure. So let's look at what Paul prays for this church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Now that's a lot. We could just stop right there, park for like 3 weeks. But we're going to cover this whole text today, even if it takes till 3 o'clock, okay? Just kidding. We'll be done here in just a few minutes, okay? But that's packed. "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power." How many of you would sign up for that? If you could know God's will for your life and have the power to walk in it and have all the spiritual fruit that God desires for you. Okay, that's just that's more than enough, right? But Paul keeps praying. He says that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's a perfect place to say amen. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this prayer that Paul says he did not cease praying for these believers in Colossae. God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to see what it is that you've done for us, who you are, what you've done, what you've said, and how it should impact our everyday lives. God, help us to see that you are the power that we long for. That you are the power that secures everything we truly long for. And help us to lean into this morning. We ask you for this in Jesus' good name. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever thought about our fascination with power? Our world is ate up with the desire and fascination of power. I've talked to several of you who work in industries that are building data centers and how some of them are just empty. Some of these data centers are empty and have not been taken operational because we don't have enough power. There's not enough grid power to power all the data that everybody is tracking on us, right? That's being tracked on our phones. Like, we just can't come up with safe, stable power to power everything that we want. You know, it's more practical than that. A few weeks ago now, the power went out at our house. And I immediately was confronted with the fascination that my kids have with power and the needs that they have for power, because they were like, what are we going to do now? There's no power. And I was like, play. They're like, what are you talking about? What is this thing you call play? What is this thing you call play outside? I don't know what you're talking about. Where is Wi-Fi? We need Wi-Fi to play. Right? We need electricity to play. We can't even open the refrigerator because every time you tell us, we go over to open the refrigerator, you're like, no, close it. Because we don't know how long the power is going to be out, right? And we don't want to lose all of our groceries. And they're like, well, I can go get some ice out of the freezer. No, don't touch the freezer. Why not, right? This fascination with power. In fact, one of Christy and Aaron's daughters, Kinsley, was over at our house, and they came to pick her up, and I'm giving them a tour of our house, and as we're going down the basement steps, the power goes out. That was when the power went out, and my kids are freaking out. They're like, well, when's it coming back on? What caused this, right? And finally, after Aaron and his kids and Christy left, I was like, I just have to get them out of this house, right? They're going to drive me nuts. So we got in the car, and we drove to Little Caesars. And we got some Little Caesars pizza, you know, it used to be $5. Now it's like $7.99 for terrible pizza. And so we got terrible pizza, and on our way back, right directly in front of us is the power truck, right? The power company. And they're going to go fix whatever's wrong. And Hudson's like, I knew it. I knew something was wrong. And he's like, let's follow them. Let's follow them to find out, right? It's this fascination with power or the loss of power. But if you think about it, we all have this fascination. In that moment, it was my perfect parenting moment to bust out those parenting quotes, right? You never know how good it is or something, how good something is until it's gone, right? And they're like, what are you talking about, right? But it's that moment to bust out that quote. You see, obviously, that is power as it relates to electricity, but as power increases, our egocentricity and independence increases. But really, we're dependent. We're dependent as it relates to electricity upon the power to provide it. You see, we're all dependent. We think we're independent. Our world tries to train us and teach us that we are independent, but the reality is we need power outside of ourselves. And so Paul prays a prayer for power. We know that our egocentricity and independence increases as power increases because it causes us to try to answer some questions. Questions like, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do for the rest of my life? Right? Or, how can I obtain the resources necessary to accomplish that? How can I keep and maintain all of that and maintain healthy, life-giving relationships? If you could answer all of those questions, how many of you would sign up for power? If you could have all those questions answered, I think all of us secretly, we would say, if I could answer all those basic questions, what am I supposed to do with my life? How can I have the resources to do it? And then how can I maintain healthy, life-giving relationships while doing all of that? We would all sign up for that. And what's interesting is Paul shows us through his prayer that that power is possible. But it's not for the selfish reasons, but spiritual reasons. So our big idea today is this. You can write this down. The power to sustain the life you long for is only found in Christ. It's not found in another electricity grid or another currency or another experience or another vacation. It's only found in Christ. This is what Paul prays and offers up for the church in Colossae. It's a powerful model for every believer to follow and to seek for. Paul engages what is known as intercessory prayer, and he's praying for these people, for the power necessary to gain and maintain all that God has for them. So let's look at what he says here in this text. We have four things, and just like in the previous weeks, we're going to end with a challenge of a practice, something to practice this week. So the first point is this, the power to be filled. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, "And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled." What's he want them to be filled with? "With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." So when we hear about God's will, all sorts of things come to mind, right? All sorts of things come to mind. Like, when it comes to knowing God's will, where should I take a job? Right? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do? And God can certainly give direction in all of those things. And those are important, but I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking of something higher and greater than just the practical things that concern our everyday lives about where we'll live, what we'll eat, what we'll drink. There's other scriptures that talk about that. You see, he's speaking about gaining insights into the eternal will of God and his plan and purposes, and what it requires of you, and whether you are here or there, or you're young or old, or up or down, these things don't change. This is God's overall will for all believers. You see, Paul begins his prayer asking for the longing of every human heart. How do I know that? He uses specific words. He uses the word knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. He uses the word wisdom. Say wisdom. And then he uses the word understanding. Everybody say understanding. So he uses these words because if we're honest, this is what we wish we had. We wish we had the knowledge, we had the wisdom, right? How to rightly apply knowledge, and then we had understanding. So let's unpack these words because I think it's super helpful what Paul prays for. He's praying for the power to be filled, something that we don't have in and of ourselves, something that has to come from the exterior into the interior. He says right here that he prays a prayer of the knowledge of God's will and that they would be filled with it. This knowledge is God's knowledge. It's ruled and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. It's influenced by that knowledge in a prevailing way. This is God's knowledge. How do we know this? Well, it comes from His Word. It's the truths explained in God's Word. So Paul is praying that they would understand the truths of who God is and what He is and what His plans are. But then he uses the word wisdom. Now, one of my favorite verses, I pray this anytime someone comes to me in this church or anywhere else and says, man, what I really need is wisdom. I love it when people ask me for that, not so that I can give them wisdom, but because James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, they can ask God for it and he will give it to them generously and without reproach. Or my translation of that is, he won't make fun of you for asking for it. So God's word tells us this, but what exactly is Paul talking about here? It isn't something mystical or merely intellectual. It's something very practical. You can write this down. Wisdom defined is the insight in how to use the best means to achieve the best ends the best way. I love that. It's the insight on how to use the best means, that's the knowledge, right? And it's to achieve the best ends the best way. This is what we pray for when we ask God for wisdom. We may not put it in those terms, but what we struggle with isn't necessarily on most of the time what to do. If we're honest, most of the time we know what to do, we just don't want to do it. And so Paul says that he prays that they would receive and be filled with power to have God's wisdom, which means to achieve the best means in the best way. So when Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom, he's asking that God would grant them the ability to apply God's knowledge and God's will in the situations of life, that in best and most accurate ways fulfill his plan. So Paul prays for the power to be filled with knowledge and wisdom, but then he tacks this word on at the end, understanding. Understanding. What's that mean? It means to put it all together. Understanding means to put it all together. It means we have God's knowledge, God's truth. We've applied it God's way to our lives, and we put it into practice. We put it all together. He's praying that they would have the knowledge of God's will and that it would enable them to put the truths, the facts, the information of God's revealed will together in such a way that it would see significant relationships between them and that they would begin to draw conclusions. That's what we need. We need God to show up and do this in our lives. And then he tells us the purpose of all this. That's what I love about this. Because sometimes people say Christianity is impractical. It's impractical because it doesn't really affect my daily life. It just affects the fact that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But that's absolutely false because of what Paul says right here in this prayer. Look at what he says. He says, why would we have all of this? That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul says the purpose of all this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that he prays for is that they would bear fruit. We need that power in our life. We need that kind of power. Left to our own, we would not bear fruit. We think about fruits in the Bible. the fruits of the Spirit. Somebody help me with the list of what's in the fruit of the Spirit. You notice I didn't say fruits. They kind of all go together. Somebody help me with some things that are in the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Patience. Stop there for just a second, right? He actually prays for that in just a moment, right? If you've ever been in a small group or around church, someone's like kind of hesitant in doing a prayer request, and then finally they raise their hand, and they're like, what could we pray for you for? And they're like, patience, right? Because we all know then God's going to give us opportunities to grow in patience, right? So love, patience, somebody help me out. Gentleness, give me something else. Joy, give me something else. Peace, there we go, I love it, right over here. Peace, give me one more. Kindness. How about gentleness? Self-control. Did you notice how we like to leave that one to the last? Nobody, hey, could you help me out with some fruits? Self-control, right? Nobody throws that one out first. You're like, hey, it's at the end of the list. See, we all need to be connected to the power source for the purpose of bearing fruit. For the purpose of bearing fruit. You see, the power that God gives sustains the life we truly long for, and that life looks like bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. And to do that, we need knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And only God can give those. So Paul prays to God and asks for those. Secondly, he prays for the power to be strengthened. So he prays for the power to be filled. The purpose of that is knowing, understanding, and following through with God's will. God's will for all of our lives is that we would bear fruit. That's what he's most concerned with. Yes, he cares who you marry, where you're going to work, and where you live. He does care about those things. But the utmost important thing to God is that you would bear fruit. That you would look more and more like him. That's what he's most interested in. And so then, Paul prays the power to be strengthened. I love this. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power. Now that word power is dunamis, dynamite. It's the influential power of God. That's that word that's there. We can't even kind of translate that word because we're trying to describe supernatural power with human words. So Paul uses this word dunamis, dynamite power, to explain the power of God. And he's saying that we need to be strengthened, like weightlifting with this kind of power. So he prays for this because ultimately it's God's will that we would follow through and walk in and bear fruit. So he prays for power. I love this. You see, it wasn't for strength to leap over all the troubles of life that Paul prays, or to conquer obstacles in the way that Paul prays. But he prays something specific here, and this is super practical what he prays for. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So he puts that phrase in there to help us realize that power doesn't come from ourselves. It's not this individualistic power, but we need power from God. And God has practical reasons for giving us this power. He says, for all endurance and patience with joy. So there's that word that we don't like, patience. So let's unpack this for just a moment. Just like we did knowledge and wisdom and understanding, let's look at patience, long-suffering, and joy. So what's patience for? Patience is for circumstances and people. Patience is for circumstances and people. If you think about the times that we're praying for patience, it's because of the circumstances. Sometimes we're like, could you pray for patience with my husband? Could you pray for patience with my wife? But really, if we dig down into that prayer, there are circumstances attached to that, right? So Paul understands that this church is going through circumstances. The circumstances specifically that the churches in Colossae is going through is there are false teachers trying to discourage and distract. It's a church filled with Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And so he understands that circumstantially they need patience. And you know what? So do we. Circumstantially, we need patience. And we need power outside of who we are, outside of our own ability to muster up our own strength, our own ability to actually be patient. We need this inner attitude. This is what this word means when you look at it in its root form. It's an inner attitude of peaceful, quiet endurance that isn't stressed and fretful in times of trouble. That's what he's praying for. That the church in Colossae, the believers there, would not stress or be fretful in times of trouble. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. When my busy schedule begins to kind of fold in on top of me, and it feels like a cinder block is sitting on my chest, and I have hard times going to sleep, have a hard time getting out of bed. I have a hard time going back to bed late at night because my brain is twirling. Am I the only one? Okay, I thought this was maybe a therapy session this morning. And so I think at times we all feel that, and what Paul prays for is patience. Circumstantial. Secondly, the word long-suffering. So patience is about circumstances with people. Long suffering is about people with circumstances. We don't pray for long sufferingness towards stuff. It's always towards people. He speaks of an attitude and an outward circumstantial focus that allows us to forbear, deal with people. This is important. This is huge stuff. This has practical implications even for us as a church, because there are people who are hard to deal with. Amen? That was a perfect time, you know, to just say amen. Sometimes people are hard to deal with. Amen? Amen. And Paul prays for a power outside of ourselves to patiently and long-sufferingly deal with people. To deal with our spouse, to deal with our kids, to not easily fly off the handle in frustration and anger or at circumstances or when things go wrong. We don't have the power in ourselves to do this, but God does. So Paul prays for it. So he uses the word patience, he uses the word long-suffering. Patience is about our circumstances and people. Long-suffering is about people in circumstances. And the last thing he prays for is joy. Everybody say that word, joy. You know what's funny? I said the word, asked you to say the word joy, and I looked over here, and when you say it, you smile. You just can't. It's this funny word, joy. Right, it's there. It may not be a full-on smile. Some of you don't ever do that. I'm up here. I can see all of you. Some of you forget that. He speaks of joy. This is an attitude that finds happiness and contentment outside of circumstances. So if patience is about people and circumstances, and long-suffering is about people in circumstances, joy is about things in spite of circumstances. In spite of circumstances, because of Jesus and who he is and what he has done, we can have joy. You can read the book of Philippians. The whole book of Philippians is about having joy in spite of our circumstances. Paul understood this, and so he prays for this. In the book of Philippians, you can read this later, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He says that this is a spirit-filled learned thing. That we have to learn joy. Our natural disposition is to seek and long for happiness, which is circumstantial. But through Christ and what he's done for us, we can pursue something greater, which is joy, which is in spite of our circumstances. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you prayed for this? Have you truly prayed this way? God, would you produce in me patience with the circumstances of my life? God, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, give me a long-suffering attitude, right? That is fueled by your Spirit with a spirit of gentleness, understanding that if I truly took a look in the mirror at myself, I would hope that people would be long-suffering towards me. God, I need your power for this. Have you prayed that God would overwhelm you by his Spirit with a sense of joy in spite of your circumstances? This is what Paul prays for, that they would be strengthened in this way. So he prays for the power to be filled, and he prays for the power to be strengthened. And man, this next one is so good. Look at verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul tells them that he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will so that they would give thanks to the Father. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Did you know that even the world gets this? You ask any influential leader the most important thing that they do every day, it's a gratitude journal. This is crazy to me. It's crazy to me. Every time I'm hanging out with leaders, I say, hey, what do you do that fuels your day, helps you? Overwhelmingly, the answer is I spend the first 30 minutes of the day writing down the things I'm thankful for. And they don't even know Jesus. They've not had their sins forgiven. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, and they see the importance of this. As followers of Jesus, if any one of us should get this, it's us. The power of gratitude and thankfulness. And a failure to give thanks to God and acknowledge his goodness is the chief characteristic of ungodliness. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 points us to this reality. Paul urged the believers in Thessalonica in the book of Thessalonians to in everything give thanks. And then he says this, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So Paul starts this prayer that we would have the strength to know God's will, right? And that God's will was bearing fruit. But did you know that God's word in the book of Thessalonians tells us exactly what God's will is? And it has little to do with where you live, what kind of job you'll have, and who you'll marry. It's the fact that as believers, we should be thankful. We should be grateful. Paul links this thankfulness not to just the fact that Jesus lived for us and died for us, but he links it to our inheritance. He uses words like the Father, right? He's using familial language to say, you should be thankful because regardless of what nuclear family that you have come from, that because of Jesus, you have been brought into the family of God. Regardless of what's happened in your marriage, regardless of whether you've been divorced, regardless of all of that, if you have Christ Jesus, you are a son and daughter of God. Amen? This is amazing what he says here. So some of us need to hear this because at times we can begin to think we've got nothing to be thankful for. Because maybe circumstantially we haven't experienced what someone who we long to have their life looks like. We don't have it, and so we don't feel like we got anything to be thankful for. Some of us just got a ho-hum, everyday, regular life, and if we're all honest, well, a lot of our days look like that, right? Get up, take out the trash, do the dishes. Some of us are in the slog of parenting with little kids, right? And it doesn't feel like we got a lot to be thankful for. But if we look honestly at the cross of Jesus and what he has done for us, we have everything to be thankful for. We have everything to be thankful for. Paul is talking here about God's grace bringing about our salvation. He's delivered us. I love the language that he uses here. He's delivered us. He's qualified us. Jesus did this. God's grace brought about salvation. And if that's all we have to be thankful for, we have all we need. You see, if you are in Christ, you have everything to be thankful for. He's provided you the power, the electricity to plug into, to be thankful, to have non-circumstantial, in spite of circumstantial joy. Why? Because he's adopted you. He's qualified you. He's brought you into an inheritance. So Paul prays for the power to be filled. He prays for the power to be strengthened. He prays for the power to be thankful. And lastly, in verse 13 and 14, he prays for the power to be delivered. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, we don't partake of the inheritance of saints in light because we deserve it, or because it's a right that we somehow earned. But rather, we were qualified for it. I was thinking about jobs. Because, you know, when we think about God's will, that's often what the conversation's around. Should I take this job? Or where should we live? You recently got a house, right? And there's a lot of thought gone into it, right? You guys recently moved, and they got this nice, super nice house. It's awesome. But we often think about that. We think about jobs. We fill out an application, or we turn in a resume. And we often, I hear this statement, I'm overqualified, so I didn't get it. That's usually a way of them making themselves feel better, right? Just saying. Or, I wasn't qualified enough. Or, sometimes, I don't know how I got it. I'm not even qualified, right? But when it comes to being delivered from our sins, this is a moment for you guys to get excited. I'm going to build this thing up a little bit, okay? Just giving you a little help, all right? But when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins and standing before a holy, righteous God, we would never be qualified on our own. But one day, if you have asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, you will stand in the presence of God one day. And it'll be like that nervousness, right, of because of the holiness and righteousness of God. But if you know Jesus and he has forgiven you of your sins, you can walk into that interview with so much confidence because Jesus has qualified you. It's like putting on your resume the greatest reference ever. That Jesus vouches for you. That Jesus' life was in place of yours. That Jesus took all of your sins upon himself on the cross. That Jesus died. He was nailed. He put all of them up there. And in turn, he granted you his forgiveness through his blood. And then he was buried and he rose from the dead. This is the point where you guys should be getting really excited. And he rose from the dead, and you He came to you by his Spirit and said, I love you, I died for you, I was buried, I rose from the dead for you, and as a result, you can receive me into yourself, and I will make you my son and daughter, and when you show up to that job interview, you're qualified. Isn't that good? Only the power of God can deliver you. You see, God has ensured and delivered our future salvation. That was what we just talked about. That future salvation of standing before in the interview room of God and saying, why should I let you in? Not because you're a good person, but because of Jesus. God has ensured and delivered our present salvation. Did you know that if you believed in all the things that I just said just now and you put your faith and trust and total reliance and dependence upon that, that your citizenship is in heaven? You may have jack in this world and you have everything because your citizenship is in heaven. And someone needs to hear this one this morning. Yesterday, I was sitting by the river, having a moment, watching my kids play, seeing all my lost friends, a part of this jiu-jitsu camp, and just praying for them. And I read this last phrase, the forgiveness of sins. And I just cried because I know who I am. I know the selfish thoughts that I have. I know have the evil desires I have that are at war within me, like Paul talks about. And God, in his mercy and grace, because of his great power, has delivered and ensured that my past sins are forgiven. He has completely cleared my record. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption. It's what he says here in this passage. So as we close this morning, you might be thinking, I need power. Well, Paul has pointed us, prayed for us exactly where it comes from. The source for the life that we long for, the power we need, is only found in Jesus. You need power to overcome the past sins that are causing depression in your life right now. Look to Jesus. You need power to be long-suffering with your spouse who is frankly just getting on your last nerve. Look to Jesus. You need power to know exactly where you should live and what you should do with your life and what job you should have and who you should marry and all of that. Look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's what we do. He's our source. You see, our world actually offers us something different. And it leaves us frustrated, depressed, and discouraged. When it comes to these big questions, God's will, what we should do, how to have patience, here's what the world says to us. There's whole sections in bookstores. It says, look inward. Look into yourself. But that's why you're depressed. That's why you're discouraged. That's why you still don't know. Or you chase down that and it works for a little bit and then it falls apart. Why? Because you don't have any power. You see, the power to sustain the life you long for is only found in Christ, because only Christ can deliver. Only Christ can produce the fruit that you need in your life. Only Christ can show you his will for your life, because it's his. And he has cleared our record, so we trust in him. This morning we have the opportunity celebrate communion together, and I couldn't think of a better Sunday for it to fall on than this, because it represents what Jesus has done to take his infinite power and transfer it to us. It's his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And by faith and trust in him, power's transferred. Not for us to hold on to and to selfishly use, but to secure our present, future, and our past. And so we trust him today. We pray that as we sing and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that this would encourage you today. You to leave today a little bit more filled, a little bit more encouraged. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he offers his power to you. So we would encourage you to not take the Lord's Supper, but in your seat, just think about what Jesus has done for you, that Jesus lived for you, died for you, rose from the dead for you. And I'd encourage you just there in your seat to just say something like this, that Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith and trust in you. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my God. And he puts his name on your resume. And he offers you his power. Would you stand with us?